Well, folks, I sure am thankful for the opportunity to stand before you for a little bit and speak to you. We sang number 138, How Deep the Father's Love, and there were some things that Brother Jerry was talking about what the Father has done for us, what Jesus has done for us, and what Jesus has given us. And we certainly are a blessed people, and we certainly have much to be thankful for, because all that we have and all that we are is because of the Lord, and there is none good within us except for what God has put within us and loving us in spite of what we are. The writer of 138 says, how deep the Father's love for us, vast beyond all measure. And so we could never fathom how deep that love is, or how far that love goes into our life. We can't fathom that. We can't understand that, of how great that love is. And so it's not only that we have what the Lord's given us and how thankful that we are for that, but it's also that we know about it, and that He's given us the understanding and given us discernment to discern Scripture and to see Him in the very breath of when we arise each day, that we can give thanks for that. And Brother Jerry was talking about there's times when we lack patience and different things like that. And I couldn't help but think of when we came off the Natchez Trace at 50 miles an hour. You have to have patience when you're driving down the Natchez Trace. So if you want to work on that, that's a good place to go. But you know, the other day I was speaking to some young folks. They had some questions about some things and some current issues that we have that are very popular in society today, and certain types of sins. And those things are hot button issues with certain people, being of same-sex attraction and being of transgender type things. And those things are very popular at this time. And something that I had been contrasting, Brother Jerry, was between the flesh and the spirit and love in Galatians 5. And we were talking about that, and those comments came out, and those things became questions. And so one thing that I had talked about was how these people are searching for love, peace, and joy and all of these things, but are being promised this by mutilating their body and to go seeking love in all the wrong places, if you will, and to seek strange flesh. And so those things are very near to me as far as family and different things. And I have seen the effects of that and what can take place with that. And so I was listening to the questions or listening to those things. But what I noticed was is they didn't understand what sin was. Right. And didn't understand that that was a sin. And so, and these are young people that have been influenced by society, by culture. And these things have shaped their mind on what sin is and what sin is not. And that these things are just fine. And so as we go through life, we have to be careful that, and I believe it was either a crowd or something that Brother Jerry mentioned, I believe, or maybe I just had that on my mind about the crowd that's here within life. And so as we go through life, there's crowds that will try to influence us on different things and try to shape what we believe in certain areas of our lives. And we have to be careful, and we have to guard our hearts, and we have to guard our minds from the influences of this world. And that's easy to preach and hard to do. And after I got to talking to these young people and what they were missing about what was sin and what was not concerning these issues, is it made Brother Ben start to ask himself, what have I become too comfortable with myself that are sins that I am acceptable of and I have accepted? See, it would be easy to be a hammer on those young people. It would be easy to be a hammer and jump off a cliff with Scripture and to beat and to go forward without grace, mercy, peace, joy, all of those things when you're speaking to them, and to be patient with that type of conversation. And someone that I was thinking about within the Scriptures that gave a very deceptive kiss within the Scriptures was Judas.
Right.
And he went forward and laid lips upon the Lord to give a signal. And he was just fine with doing that. He was around the Lord Jesus, walked with Him, talked with Him. You can go back into the different accounts and see what Judas was concerned with as far as concerning the money, what the Lord was anointed with oil at one point. He was concerned with the money, and that should have been sold, that they could have gave money to the poor, etc. And so there's many things there that you can see evidences of certain cases with Judas that give us evidence of where he may be or where he may not be. And so, and that's neither here nor there, but what I was thinking about with this is that how many times have I been just fine with certain things in my life to accept those things and go right along and look at them as almost a gray area, or that's just the way that it has to be, and maybe spiritually in a sense, and follow me on this, I may be wrong on this, is that, you know, we may kiss the Lord upon the cheek spiritually in a sense and say, I love you, Lord, but go right along with certain things in this life and go right along supporting certain things. We can lose our way as far as who we're looking to for our blessings and benefits. There are many great things that are going on right now. I believe it was mentioned about government just a little bit ago. And those things are very exciting. It's good to see that things are starting to stabilize if you believe in that type of way and thing. And I think it's a wonderful thing, the things that are taking place. And I believe that we can get so wound up in those things that we can take our eye off the Lord and forget about the Lord for a period of time. And there may be things in society that we're cheering for that may not be of the Lord. It may not be what the Lord has told us that we need to be doing. But in Mark 14 and 43, and I'll keep this short, and there's five things here within this text here, within 43 to 52, that we can pick up on. I'll just talk about two of them and give way to Brother Tim. But in Mark 14 and 43, and immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the twelve, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. So there are five things, as I said, that we can see here, and those things are the crowd that we can look at. We can look at the kiss that's here. You can see the sword that's being talked about, and we see the scripture. The Lord is speaking of the scripture being fulfilled, and we see a linen cloth of a young man that seems to be an odd place, an odd story, an odd fellow that's here that is running away naked in the very end. That could get our attention and wonder what's going on with that. And I believe we can look at the context of things and who's there, what's taking place, and we can see fear in this young man.
Right.
So as we talk about these couple of things right here, the crowd and the kiss, just for a moment, maybe search out these characters in your mind, and maybe you're a bystander here. Maybe you're this young man that's wearing the linen cloth and is running away in shame. And we can run away in shame from the Lord when He is chastising us as far as mentally as accepting certain things in life, as I've talked about. But here he said, talks about the great multitude here and this crowd. Now, John 18 and 3 tells us this, that Judas then having received a band of men. And when you search this out, what you're talking about is a military cohort. You're talking about a group of men that's come, anywhere from 100 to 500 men that have come. And so when we talk about that Judas didn't know who Jesus was, he brought all of these men with him to try to constrain Jesus. It tells us there at the end of the scripture, it says, in that account, it says to take him safely. It's what it says. And it's talking about laying hands on him and taking him because he will evade you. Because there, John 10 tells us that he escaped a certain situation there where the Pharisees and the crowd was pressing upon him. And he escaped that. And so that's what he was talking about. What he had seen is he had seen the Lord evade certain situations. And he wanted to make sure that the Lord was constrained. But the crowd could not constrain the Lord, could they? There are none that can constrain the Lord, that can keep him from his people, that can constrain his power, that can silence his voice. He is so powerful and so almighty and is in all things and has his finger upon all things. But John 18 and 3 tells us that Judas then receiving a band of men, officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. So here they are coming in anger. They are coming with their own swords. They're coming with their lanterns. They're coming with the religious leaders of that time. They're coming with military to lay hands on Jesus Christ and to take him and to take him to his trial. But we know that Jesus Christ was in control the whole time and the crowd was not in control. And I believe that we need to remember that, is that the crowd that is within this world that will seek to make you feel bad and make you want to apologize for standing against sin and standing against things in this life, that we must not compromise, that the crowd does not control the narrative, but it is Jesus Christ that is in control at all times as we go through life. Amen?
Amen.
And so with this band of men, Judas brought with him to tell us that he did not understand who Jesus was. He didn't understand that the power of this man that he had walked and talked with, couldn't see that, couldn't understand that. And when I talk about the things that Jesus has done for us and that he let us know about and he told us all about it, see, we can be thankful for that. That even tells us that gospel regeneration, the word being preached over someone, being near Jesus in that way, is not the regenerating factor, is it, that regenerates a man. Because Judas had the perfect situation there of hearing it from the very lips of Jesus Christ, but was unconverted, right?
Yeah.
So that's something that we can see a truth there. But Judas was unaware of his power, his purpose, or his person of who he was, unaware of all of those things. But we understand that today. What a wonderful truth and a great blessing that we have to understand that. And so where does that go, that understanding, that truth of understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where does that go when we are faced with decisions in life that can alter our families, when we are faced with decisions of what we will accept, what we will support? Where does that go, that thought? Is that gone, or are we living in the flesh in that moment? Are we feeding the flesh in that moment? Are we fleeing as this young man that was clothed in the linen cloak and left his cloak behind and was running naked for fear that he would be grouped into this group and that he would be taken captive? Is that the case? It seems that over a period of time that has taken place before now, most recently, that you would be cast down, almost beat, destroyed, imprisoned for thinking that these things are sin and speaking against the things that the Lord stands against, that you would almost be in prison for those things. But John 18:4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. You know, that is a great situation in which we would not go forward, is it? When the crowd comes for us to take us and to bind us and to take us somewhere. But you see that Jesus went forward. He went forward when no other man would go forward. They didn't understand who they were coming to take. They didn't understand what was to take place. John 18:5 tells us this. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And if you'll notice that the he is italicized in the King James Version. So he is saying, I am, is what he is saying. He is saying, I am. Do you remember the I am statements that we have within Scripture? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the door. I am the life. I am the shield. Isn't that a wonderful thing and promises that we can remember? They didn't understand who they were coming to take. That they were coming to take his brightness, his glory manifested in Jesus Christ. I hate the statement that people will say. They'll say that he emptied out his pockets and he done that for us. He took all the riches and glory of heaven out of his pocket. All of his power was laid aside. But I tell you, he was still Jesus Christ. Amen. He was still the Son of God. And he was still the great I am. I am God Almighty, is what the Scripture says. I am that I am. The evil crowd was not in control, were they? But it was the great I am that was in control there in the garden. The evil crowd was not in control. A preview of what is to come. In 2 Thessalonians verse 8, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. See, do you see here that there's no cherubim? There's no seraphim? There's no angels involved in this, but only a whisper of his voice, only a word from his voice shall destroy the evil. As this evil mob has come unto him to take him. Now, there might have been some of the Lord's children involved there. I don't know. That's not for me to discern. But these men have come to take the Lord here unto a place, but he is allowing this to take place. The world will tell us that they took Jesus to this old, cruel, cold cross, but it was that he went for a people because his love was what? So deep for us. Who can measure this? Who can measure the height, the depth, the breadth of the love that Jesus Christ has for his people and the sacrifice that was given unto us? Amen. The evil one that had energized this crowd. You understand, this is the same thing going on today. Amen. He's got minions. He is energizing a crowd with something evil. You know, a brother asked me this the other day, what would happen if Satan had the power to energize all of his minions at one time? And I said, ooh, that would be amazing. But guess what? Jesus is mightier than all of that. Amen. Because he has not only won the war, but he has won the battle.
Right.
You know, you could have been lots of different places today. You might be a fisherman. I don't know. You might go and do something. Well, I know you two are. Y'all could have been on the water. But you know what? This means so much to us because this has been revealed unto us, right, of the glory, the power, the strength, and who Jesus Christ is, being our shield, being our great I am, being all that he is unto us. Mm-hmm. How blessed are we to be able to know who he is.
Amen.
Satan was not dictating any of this.
No.
He was not writing any of this. He was not in control of any of this. But the great I am was in control of this. He was in control of his death. He was in control of his being taken to these sham trials. And in that cruel night, that night that as those men stood before Jesus Christ, not as he stood before those men, but it was that those men stood before Jesus Christ there, thinking they were in control, but the Lord was in control the whole time. And we have that kiss. Mark 14:44. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. take him and lead him away safely. Those are the words I was looking for, in leading him away safely, that they would take him. Matthew 26 and 48 says, hold him fast, is what that says. With care and caution, lest he should get out of their hands and evade them. Verse 45, and as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. I'm going to get to a point here. Luke 22 and 48 says, but Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? You know, there's a right way to kiss the Son of God, and there's a wrong way. And one is deceptive and one is not. And I believe that Judas, being an empty shell of a man, only concerned with carnal things, only concerned with all of those things, and being filled with the spirit of Satan as he would go and do these things, and being given over to him, he was never the Lord's. But there are two places in Scripture that lips are placed upon Jesus Christ. And one of them is with a weeping sinner that comes to wash his feet with tears.
Amen.
And dry them with her hair.
Yeah.
Sitting at a great dinner with a great Pharisee, with a big man. Right? That's a great situation, wouldn't it, for Jesus? If he was in looking for man's esteem and looking for man's direction of where he should go, that would be a great place for him to be with Simon the Pharisee. But as he was there, he was in control of that conversation the whole time. He knew what Simon desired of him.
Yeah.
And knew what he said within himself about this young woman who had come that was called a sinner.
Right.
And we know what that means. And we understand that the type of sin that she was involved in when Scripture speaks of someone being a sinner in that way. Mm. But this woman would come and full demonstration of heartfelt love for her Lord and her Savior, and would come unto Him and kiss the very feet of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I believe we can all put ourselves in that place and where we are that same way at different times, but there are the times that Brother Jerry was talking about when we lack the patience, mercy, grace, all of those types of things, and we can kiss the very cheek of Jesus and say, I love you. And then walk away and do things that we shouldn't be doing that are in the flesh. Now, positionally, we're in Christ. When we say, when we talk about, well, I was in the flesh. No, we are in Christ positionally, and we act in the flesh. That sometimes I get that wrong, and I say, well, we're in the flesh when we do this. But it's that the flesh is influencing us to do those things. It's not that we're in the flesh spiritually, but we're positionally with the Son. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 26 says, greet all brethren with a holy kiss. Romans 16 and 16 says, salute one another with a holy kiss. But we see this kiss of deception. So what is a holy kiss? And this would be a strange thing for us today to come in on a Saturday morning and just start kissing cheeks left and right, especially with all this sickness going around, wouldn't it? That would be strange. But what we're talking about a holy kiss is a holy greeting in which it is heartfelt, which it is meant in love towards one another. And I believe that we have that. I believe that we demonstrate that. So it's not the physical act of a kiss that needs to be laid upon the lips or upon the cheeks of brothers and sisters, but it is that we are to greet one another in sincerity as well.
Right.
Not to use the very lips that we would spiritually or in the sense of how we will greet one another with kindness and love and mercy, but we're not to take those lips and use those same lips in a deceptive way to talk about a brother or to talk about a sister, and use those very lips to tear them down and to tear them to shreds during the week, and then come right in and say, I've been praying for you. So good to see you. So good to see you, sister. I've been praying for you. I hope you're feeling so much better. But we have torn them down with the very lips that we would kiss Jesus with and say, I love you. Isn't that something that we can do that?
Amen.
I tell you what, that's something, you know, whether you want to admit it or not, we've been guilty of this from time to time. I don't care who you are on the pew, we've been guilty of it because we love to talk about certain things, don't we? There are things that tickle the ear, that tickle the tongue, that we love to talk about and spread and gossip. But I tell you what, one thing that we can learn from this, as we look at a thrice holy God, as we look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that loved us so much that would be sent here to go to the cross and die for our sins, when we think about spreading something, saying something, doing something that we shouldn't do, and being accepting of certain things in life that are sinful that the Lord speaks directly to and that we would go right ahead with, I pray that we do not act as Judas. I pray that we look to one another, that we sharpen ourselves. Iron sharpens iron. I pray that we pray for each other as we are set aside as the holy priesthood that would pray for one another. Do you know that that is one of the strongest and greatest weapons there at the discourse of the end of the whole armor of God? Is that Paul would talk about prayer. And if we would only pray for one another and put ourselves upon our knees to pray as we should and pray for our brothers and sisters as we ought, we would esteem one another better than ourselves. And you know what happens is when we esteem one another better than ourselves, we don't find ourselves with those salacious things on our lips. We don't find ourselves talking about things we shouldn't be talking about. But what we do find ourselves is we find ourselves on our knees praying to a thrice holy God that He will help them, that He will help us. We spent so much time coming down here praying, and somebody would interrupt because they'd get to snoring. We was on the trace, and I was doing 50 miles an hour, and I just have to tap her on the arm. I'd say, come on now, let's stay with me. But you know what? We're only human. We forget what we're praying about. We forget. We fall asleep from time to time, but we got to stay on task and watch what? We got to watch. We got to watch for the Lord. We look for the Lord. We're looking for Him in all ways and areas of our lives.
Right.
Dear brethren, I love you. And I appreciate you, and I appreciate this time that I've been given to stand and speak before you just for a few moments.